Let us pray. Father, we have gathered together to come before you. We come before you because indeed you are the true and living God. You are our maker, our sustainer. Lord, if it were not for your grace, we would be without hope, but we come to you boldly, trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He is the mediator. So through Christ, we come to you this evening, Father. We will all pray together a little later, but I pray to you now. And I ask, Lord, that your great name would be lifted up, and that you would indeed help us. We confess that we are sinful. We have transgressed your law. We have rebelled against you and continually do that. O Lord, grant us repentance from our sin and grant us faith in Christ. Oh, may we look to him to see the solution that you have provided. We should be punished for all eternity for our sin against you, but you have on the cross put the punishment that we deserve, the wrath, your wrath upon your Son. And he had done nothing, but he was made to be sin, who knew no sin. Oh, may we be delighted in Christ this night, I pray. Whatever circumstance or situation that we are in, Father, we ask that you might turn our attention. May our mind be focused, and may our heart be full of love toward you because of your love displayed in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you for giving us your word that directs our path. Thank you for blessing us with the Holy Spirit that even shines light on this word so that it comes alive within us. Oh Lord, cause your word to live in us even now, I pray. And it's through Jesus I pray it. As I was considering some portion of God's word to minister to you all, I thought of the Gospel of Luke, because I am weekly, now at least weekly, working through the Gospel of Luke with Pastor Denmark in the Philippines. So this will let you know why I chose the text. It wasn't just out of the blue. He's preaching and teaching, or he's preaching through the Gospel of Luke. And this coming Sunday, he will be ministering Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 39. And I think he'll go further, but I will stop at verse 42. So the portion of scripture we're going to look to is Luke chapter 6, specifically 39 to 42. In our reading, I would like for, I'm going to back up, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 12 of Luke chapter 6. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he had named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon who is called the Zealot and Judas the son of James and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. From the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend and expect nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. The evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But to the one who hears and does not do them, it is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. Then the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So I've read a portion of Luke chapter 6 to give us some context, but particularly verses 39 through 42 are going to be our text to consider this evening. 39 to 42. And a question I'd like to ask you at the beginning is, are you a hypocrite? Are you a hypocrite? I would ask you that question because we see in verse 42, in the second half, there is a description of, or this statement, you hypocrite. So there is such a thing as the hypocrite. Are you a hypocrite? Leading and teaching is only possible for those who have been led and have been taught. So don't try to lead someone unless you're prepared. Verse 39. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? For those of us that have the ability to see, this might be somewhat more difficult to understand. If we're not blind, we can have a hard time imagining the darkness. Now, we know that there are some some blind people that are able to get around very well. But ordinarily, there's much difficulty with this circumstance, with this blindness. Maybe it would be best for us to remember back to a time when it was night and the lights were out, and we tried to get around. Think with me for a moment. You could, especially if you're in an unfamiliar environment, you could stub your toe, you could run into the wall, or you could fall into a pit, for that matter, if you're outside. Step in a hole is probably more common to us than to fall into a pit. I guess there's pits around. In the land of Israel and throughout the scriptures, we see that pits are spoken of regularly. There seem to be lots of pits, lots of big holes in Israel for whatever reason. Certainly there were literally holes, and then figuratively there were many places that we could fall into away from the truth and away from the Lord. So you're in that situation and you do not have the ability to see and you understand the difficulty. But then let's compound it by saying that you have the hand of a person that you're supposed to be leading in this state. Some of you might have been in a cave before, and you know that portion of the time in the cave, if it's like kind of a tour, they'll turn off all the lights, and they'll say, put your hand in front of your face, and your hand's right here, and you have no idea other than your feeling and your senses give you the idea, but the sense of sight does not give you any idea that your hand is right in front of your face. But you're in this darkness and you've got someone else's hand in your hand and you are responsible to lead them. Are you ready? Are you prepared to lead them? And some of us might poke out our chest and say, yes, I can do anything. This passage, the purpose is to humble us, to bring us down, to get us in a place where we're ready to lead someone, we're ready to teach someone. And so the obvious answer is to these questions, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? Of course, a blind person cannot lead another blind person very well, especially if there are obstacles. And of course, if the two blind people go near a pit, they will probably fall into it. So don't try to lead someone unless you're prepared. And this has application to all of us, this passage and what Jesus is teaching. It's not just the leaders in the church, because in some sense, like Miss Connie mentioned the prayer request of her friend that wants to lead her father to Christ, you see. She wants to go out, see her father, and we are going to pray that God would give her an opportunity for the word of God to go forth. But ultimately, she wants to lead him to the truth of the gospel. Every Christian here should desire to lead others in that way, to be a proper witness. So this passage applies to you. Don't try to lead someone unless you're prepared. If you're going to lead someone, then you need a teacher. Jesus goes on to show the importance of a teacher. Verse 40. The disciple, or a disciple, is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. If you're going to lead someone, you have to have some understanding to impart. When they say lead, we're not talking about here necessarily literally leading, but giving some truth to them. You have to have this truth yourself before you can give it to another. And where can you go to get this truth or understanding? You need a teacher. And if you have a teacher, then it's obvious that you must follow the teacher. You must learn from the teacher. I confess that I have not always been a good student. Some of you might agree, or some of you might have teaching experience, and you say, yes, I understand that there is such a thing as a bad student, one who will not follow the teacher. Well, if you learn from the teacher, you come to them and you learn everything that they know, when you're fully trained, then you will become like the teacher. And the disciples are hearing their master, capital M, their teacher, capital T, leading, teaching, and training them right now. For Jesus is teaching the disciples with his very words. So if you want to lead somebody, you got to be prepared. We got to have this teacher, and we got to learn from the teacher, disciple, follow Christ, and learn from him. Then you will be like him. In what way? That you will be Christ-like. You will not fully be like Christ in every way. You will not know all things, but you will begin to know the eternal truth, and you will begin to submit yourself to the will of the Father. So he's not, at this moment, he's not teaching them the gospel per se. He's teaching them, once you have received the gospel, this is the lifestyle that you ought to live. You ought to live a lifestyle of a disciple, and you need to learn from the master. And the disciples and these apostles, what do we know about them? Mostly they're simple men. Mostly they're simple men. You say, how is Jesus going to spread his gospel in all the world? Well, certainly Paul had great gifts and he did spread the gospel, but others, very simple men, were the disciples of Christ. The reality is that Jesus was their teacher. That Jesus was their teacher. And so it was said of Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. You remember this probably. When they're there on trial, those that have them on trial, they perceived that they were uneducated common men. They were astonished. What's so astonishing about an uneducated or common man? Well, that person, it says, those people, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. That is the difference, you see. This passage is going to bring us down to the point that we can be useful for the service of the kingdom. So don't try to lead someone unless you're prepared. How do you get prepared? Well, you got to have a teacher, and that teacher is Christ. Then you will be like him once you learn from him. And this is what he teaches us. Verse 41. This is through the way of question, but there's lots of content within the questions. Verse 41. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? if we want to help someone to understand the truth, then we ourselves would have to have received the truth. And the truth is that we are all sinners. All of us are sinners. There's not one that has walked the earth other than the God-man who did not sin. Once we have believed this good news of the gospel, again, then we want to be a witness for him. We want to be this proper witness. And so as we're a witness for the Lord, what attitude should we have as we're a witness for the Lord? We have an attitude that we hate sin. That's the truth. We cannot stand it. The Lord hates sin, and we hate sin. But whose sin do we hate? And particularly, directly verse 41, the question is, whose sin do you see? Whose sin do you see? Why do you see your brother's sin or his fault, but you cannot see your own faults? You see a speck of wood or a splinter, but you can't see a log. Isn't that crazy? I mean, to imagine that you have such an ability to see that you can see the splinter or the speck, and at the same time you cannot see a log. Jesus' teaching is very simple, by the way, at this point. But let this simply sink in. This is a reality. Some people seem to only be able to see a speck, and they cannot see a log. The speck of wood that Jesus is speaking of would be in the brother's eye. It's in another's eye. But you don't see or you don't notice the log that is in your own eye. This is crazy. It would seem crazy. You say, you're so foolish, David, to be talking like this. I'm trying to get what Jesus has said to sink in, folks. Brethren, this is a possibility. It was a reality, otherwise he wouldn't have been teaching like this. There are people, could be us, walking around looking like this. I thought of bringing a small, it wouldn't have been a log, but it would have been a stick, certainly larger than a splinter, and put it up here on my face, over my eye. And you would say, how can you see a splinter with the log in your own eye? And he goes on, verse 42, Jesus says, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? Can you? Are we more concerned with our brother's sin than with our own sin? That's a question. Don't try to help others before you yourself have been helped. How can you say to your brother, here I am, and I'm speaking to my brother over here. I don't have any. I need a visual aid for this to sink in, because this is astounding teaching, right? I'm over here and I'm going to get the speck out of my brother's eye, but yet I've got this huge piece of wood, this plank, this log in my eye. You say, you can't do it, David, and you're right. I couldn't do it properly. How's it possible to see a speck of wood if you can't see a beam of wood? So then the last part of verse 42, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in, take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. First, deal with your own sin, then you will be able to help others deal with their sin. A person must come to the point where they see their own sin. Then they can help others who are struggling in sin. So Jesus says that the person who can see others' sins but cannot see their own sin is a hypocrite. They have on the mask. We're familiar with this. It is the two-faced person. Just like the theater actor who would put on one mask to be one character and then they could play another character. Just go put on another mask. You hypocrite. If you can more easily see the sin of another, more so than your own sin, then the description is hypocrite. Who did Jesus usually point out as being a hypocrite? We know that these are the scribes and the Pharisees. And the scribes and the Pharisees could see other sins, could they not? They continually pointed them out. They were happy to point out what they perceived as wrongdoings, false sins of the disciples of Christ even, and even tried to label Jesus as a sinner, but yet they could not see their own sin. They could not see their own unrighteousness. Oh, that's a way to describe the Pharisee, the one who cannot see their own unrighteousness. They were self-righteous. Jesus told the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector to point out that a self-righteous person with a judgmental attitude is the Pharisee. He gave a clear understanding of what that person looks like. That would be in Luke 18. And he tells this parable because some trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And the person that trusted in themselves as if they were righteous, what did they do? They treated others with contempt. Within context, this Luke chapter 6 and how to properly lead a person and how to properly deal with another person's sin, you have to be prepared yourself. You have to be taught of the Lord ultimately. This is in context of how to even love others. And Jesus went so far in that teaching to say that you need to love your enemies. Jesus pushed that teaching so much further than we would possibly imagine. The flesh will not receive this teaching. But love your enemies and do good. Lend and expect nothing in return. You see, when Jesus taught about this Pharisee and tax collector over in the other parable, he said that the Pharisee was the one who's standing by himself. What did he pray? He prayed to himself. He's standing by himself. Something along these lines. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And you know what I hear as Jesus gives this description, and then I'm thinking back to this passage. I'm thinking, he cannot see his own sin. If he could see his own sin and his own sinfulness, he wouldn't have the chest poked out so far, would he? He cannot see his own sin. But Jesus says about the tax collector that he stood far off. He would not even lift his eyes to heaven. He beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He could see his sin. And then Jesus concludes that by saying, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And so everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Let's not exalt ourselves. What position would we exalt ourselves to in light of Luke chapter 6, these verses we're considering? Let's not exalt ourselves to the position of eye doctor. Don't say you're an eye doctor that you can pull that speck out of somebody's eye. Don't do that. Because without seeing the log in your own eye, we will surely be humbled. The one who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's go before the Lord and his law and let's be humbled to the dust. Because he is righteous and we are unrighteous. And as we see who we are before him, then we can be, as we trust on Christ and say, I need this mercy, we can be exalted to the position of newness of life in Christ and continually living in this newness of life in Christ. I know I've blended those parables and those teachings together, but back to Luke chapter 6. First, take the log out of your own eye. You've got to see your sin before you can help another deal with their sin. When we are exalted to newness of life in Christ, we will be able to be a proper witness of the Lord's truth about sin. We will help others to deal with their sin. Or what are we going to do? Are we going to cover their sin? Can we forgive a sin eternally before the Lord? Of course not. But we know who can. We know the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Live in a humble way. Don't forget. I can ask you it this way. What do you have that you've not been given, brethren? If you have any understanding or any bit of holiness in life, guess what? It's attributed to the grace of God. And within ourselves, we should be humbled to the dust before him. And then we should make much of him. The Pharisee is the one that is self-righteous, could not see their own sin. And they were very judgmental, it seemed. You can even back up in this passage. But Hendrickson says, any person with this Pharisaic disposition is meant. If you have this type of Pharisee, hypocrite, I'm doing good, but yet in reality, you're just putting on a mask because you're really unrighteous, have unrighteousness, have sin yourself. This is a problem. This teaching applies to all of us. And Hendrickson goes so far as to say that since the hearts of all, including Christ's followers, to the extent which grace has not fully transformed them, their houses a Pharisee. There is a Pharisee within our heart. The portion of our heart that has not been fully transformed, hasn't been fully sanctified. There's still at least something of the old man hanging on. So the conclusion is that this Luke chapter 6, 39 through 42, it applies to all in this sense, that we all need to examine ourselves. Are we walking around blind to our own sin, but so easily seeing other sins? I have that problem at times, and I would imagine that you do too. Without self-examination, Hendrick says, and self-discipline, they find fault with and strive to correct someone else. So I've been pretty hard on us all. Are we feeling beat down at this moment? Are we feeling like, oh no, I can never say anything about sin because I'm such a sinner and the log is definitely in my eye? No. Look at the scripture. Again, the end of verse 42. First, take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. So the teaching here does not forbid us from being serious about another person's sin. It never forbids that. The scripture never says we should look over sin and pass over sin to the point that we would say, oh, we'll just let it go. It doesn't really matter. It does matter. Sin is serious. So serious that Christ had to die. But how can we approach a person to be serious about their sin? We must begin by being serious about our own sin, brethren. That's where we need to be found first and foremost. As we want to be a witness, and even as we want to be healthy for one another, we want to be able to rebuke one another in love. We want a truth with one another in love. How is that possible? Certainly it's because we're so serious about our own sin. If indeed you were an eye doctor, you would want to see clearly before attempting to extract a foreign object from another's eye. That's a delicate part of the body, right? It's one thing to pull a splinter out of the hand or the finger, right? Big deal. I mean, I know we cry and we pitch a fit about getting a splinter out of the finger. But if you've got a splinter in the eye, be careful, please, if you approach me to get the splinter out of my eye. I remember I was having problems with an irritated eye. 2004, I was about to go on a mission trip to Venezuela. Probably wouldn't be going on a mission trip to Venezuela at this moment, to be honest with you. But in 2004, that was possible. Got an appointment with the eye doctor. She discovered that a piece of lint had gotten under my contact lens. And my cornea began to grow around that piece of lint. She looked at me as though it was fairly serious. And I said, next week, I'm getting on a plane. I'm going to Venezuela. What can you do for me, eye doctor? Surely you can pull it out. You know, I was 22 years old. Certainly you can pull it out. She said, well, I can try. Did she use the vision of her naked eye to extract a piece of lint that was growing in my cornea? Of course not. She needed help. She needed magnification. She got behind the magnification and got out those little tweezers and with a very, very steady hand grabbed the little piece of portion that was exposed that the cornea had not enveloped, and she pulled it out. But if she had had a log in her eye at that moment, would I have wanted her to do such a procedure? Could she have done such a procedure is the question. Not would I have wanted her to, but could she? It would have been an impossibility. And so with us, brethren. If we can't see our own sin, we're in no position to go to another and try to help them with their faults, help them remove the sin that is in their life. Oh, may God give us clear vision of our sin. Oh, may God give us clear vision of Christ. We got to learn from Him, right? If you want to lead somebody, you want to help somebody, you've got to have a teacher. And it is the Christ. And it is from the glorious good news of these scriptures. And did Christ say, don't worry about sin? No. He said, I've come and I have authority to forgive sin on earth. And He said that He would receive the sins of His people, that He would be made a sacrifice, that He would lay down His life. May we have a clear vision of Christ. May we have clear understanding of the gospel. Because it's only the gospel that it's going to enable us to go and help another who is in sin. May God enable us to see the gospel so clearly that we are able to help sinners. This scripture, within context, Jesus is teaching His disciples that they ought to have a loving attitude, and that love is quite extraordinary. It's not just the natural type of love, like I love you if you reciprocate, if you love me back. I'll do good to you if you do good back to me. That's not what He says. Jesus says, love your enemy. That's the type of in context. and to judge. Don't be judgmental. He has already taught that section. But here, are you a hypocrite? The reality is, all of us have some mixture of hypocrisy within our lives. How can we become free of that more and more? And how can we be single faced? How can we be who we really are? The Christian ought to be the open book, the one who is, I am what you see. The way that I speak is the truth, and I'm not mixing my words, and I'm not trying to manipulate with my words. This is who I am. We should all be living uprightly and with humility. So when we see another's sin, we know that they need, if they're a believer, they need the gospel once again. They need to be reminded that indeed that sin is what has separated us from a good relationship with God. Scripture talks about that we're dead in our sins and trespasses. The scripture says that we were at enmity with God. The sinful mind is hostile to God. And so this sin is very serious. And Christ is the one who has made it possible that we might be reconciled to God. His perfect life was a righteous life, and we might receive that righteousness. His death was an atoning death, a death that covered our sin, and it was a propitiation. It appeased the wrath of God. So we go to a person very serious about their sin and very serious about the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ, but we have to have received that first ourselves, according to this scripture. Don't approach another with a log in your eye. Oh, may God give us clear vision. Clear vision of our sin, clear vision of Christ, the Savior of sinners. So clear. The gospel. May we have such a vision of the gospel that is so clear that we might help others who are struggling in sin and who are a believer who is struggling with their sin or an unbeliever who is dead in their sin. May God give us grace. Let us pray. Father, your word sets us free. May we know the truth of your word, I pray. May we live in accordance with your word. Oh God, make us, we ought to be the most humble people of all, because we know that it's all of your grace that you have given to us, and it is all a gift of this knowing you. And this status of being the children of God and inheriting eternal life, that's only possible because of you and your grace and free grace and mercy toward us. May we be humble before others as we desperately want to be a witness. May we first have the log of sin removed from our eyes so that we might be able to help another who is struggling in their sin. I ask for this grace, O Lord. May we be indeed witnesses, proper witnesses of you and glorifying of your great name in this world. It's only through Jesus, again, that this blessing is possible, and so it's through Jesus that I pray. Amen.